Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To the unspiritual person, to the person who doesn't have the Spirit of God, that is to an unbeliever, to the world, the three scripture readings that you heard today make very little sense, and the most that the world would get out of them, especially the gospel of the rich man and poor Lazarus, is something like, the poor go to heaven, the rich go to hell. And if you're rich, or even close to rich, and you don't want to go to hell, you'd better part with some of your money and fast. That, my friends, is not the Holy Spirit's message to us today. The three readings that you heard today work beautifully together to paint a picture clear as crystal of what the Christian life looks like. It speaks of faith and love, life and death, heaven and hell, and it's all very, very real and down to earth. It confronts us with these truths. Let's consider all three of them today a little bit, especially focusing on the gospel. But go back to Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham, or Abram, before his name was changed. Abram was rich. He was famous. He had a beautiful, loving, submissive wife. He had the respect of his peers. He even had God's promises to bless him and to give him a blessing of an offspring who would be a blessing to every nation. We know him as Jesus the Christ. But that blessing, that promise of an offspring, was 2,000 years into the future for Abraham, at least that special offspring. He saw no offspring yet, not even one. And he was old, and his wife couldn't have children. And so all that he had, even his riches, even the life that he had led, which humanly speaking looked pretty good, meant nothing to him. He was afraid. He was desperate. And so God comes to him in chapter 15, here recorded in Genesis, and tells him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abraham still is shaken with fear and doubt because he still doesn't see this promised reward, the reward of an offspring. All his hopes and dreams are wrapped up in that one thing, in that offspring who would be a blessing to all nations, in the promise of the Christ. And without seeing that, his flesh tempted him, the world tempted him, the devil tempted him. You have no offspring, see, and you never will. And so the Lord takes him in his fears and doubts and renews his promise to him, takes him outside, tells him to look at the stars, makes a promise to him in his love. Yes, you have no offspring, but look. See the stars, see how many there are? So shall your offspring be, and one that comes from your own body. And that promise, which Abraham still at this time didn't see fulfilled, that promise sustained him. That promise demonstrated God's love to him. And it says Abram believed God, and that faith in God's promise without seeing a thing was credited or accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified. Not by his riches, not by his works of obedience or his acts of love, but by faith in God's promise, the same way anyone is ever justified before God. Now fast forward to the epistle where the Apostle John speaks of this, those who are justified by faith, those who know and believe in God's love. John says that those who are justified by faith in God's love will go on to filter that love as they receive it from God, filter it to those around them, especially to their brothers and sisters in the faith. It's not a matter of, you had better love God and your neighbor if you want to be justified. That's satanic. But those who are justified by faith in God have God's love abiding or dwelling in them, and that love gets spread out to those around us, as I said, especially to those who are part of this family of faith, to our brothers and sisters. It's why we love God, because He loved us first. And that's why we go on to love our neighbor. If someone claims to love God, John says in the epistle, but doesn't love his brother, his faith is a sham. It isn't real. It doesn't actually exist. You can't hate your brother and claim to love God. It just doesn't work. It's not real. Anyone who doesn't love his brother hates his brother in reality. And John also says in that first epistle of his, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. And that's not how we talk in our everyday speech. We don't speak of love and hate that way. You don't necessarily hate someone just because you don't love someone. We make a distinction in our English language, and that's fine. It's true the way we mean it. But in God's vocabulary, in God's speech, there is no in-between between love and hatred. This is the love of being devoted to someone, to serve him or her. Not the kind of love where you like somebody or dislike them. But in this love of devotion to serving someone, either you're devoted to serving someone or you're not. And if you're not, God calls that hatred, and God calls that murder. Which brings us to the gospel. The rich man went to hell because he was a murderer. He didn't kill Lazarus. He didn't stab him or poison him. He didn't pay any attention to him at all, it seems. He didn't hate him in the sense that he despised him or was angry with him or wished evil or any harm on him whatsoever, but he didn't love him. He wasn't devoted to serving him as a fellow Israelite, as a brother in the faith. And not as one who was on the other side of town that he didn't know about, or the other side of the world that he couldn't do anything about, but as one who was placed at his very gate to his house. And not just once or twice so that he could miss it, but every day. Every day he failed to love Lazarus, and so therefore he hated Lazarus. But here's a point we can't miss. He didn't love Lazarus because he didn't know and believe in the love of God for him. He didn't know and believe in God's love, God's devotion to serving him and the whole people of Israel, and really all people. And so he didn't love Lazarus. He claimed to love God. He said, Father Abraham. He saw himself as a child of Abraham, as an Israelite, as one who was part of the people of God. But unlike Abraham, he didn't want God for a reward. He didn't want God's promise of that offspring to Abraham to comfort him and to calm his fears. He didn't love as God loved him, and he didn't even want God's love. His riches deceived him into thinking he was rich. And so he didn't know himself as a beggar before God, like the rest of us are. As a beggar who needed to receive from God. As a beggar who could offer nothing to God, but needed for God to pour his love and his forgiveness into the lap of the rich man. He was too rich for that. Those were Martin Luther's dying words. You know that? We are all beggars this is true. It is true, but the rich man didn't know it. Instead of receiving God's love, receiving Him who is love, the rich man loved his trendy clothes. He loved his friends, spending time with them, and his family, and his food. But that's it. God desperately desired to shower his love on the rich man, and would have, but the rich man was too rich for it, didn't want it. And so, because he didn't know or believe in God's love in this life, he didn't have God's love after this life either, and was tormented in those fires of Hades or hell, where even the love of God doesn't reach by God's own choice. The poor man, on the other hand, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels. What a beautiful picture that is. Carried by the angels to Abraham's lap, where he was comforted from all of his earthly poverty and sorrows and sicknesses. He didn't go to heaven because he was poor. There are plenty of poor people in this world who hate their lot in life, hate their poverty, and if given the chance, would gladly disobey any of God's commandments in order to change their poverty into riches. There are plenty of poor people in the world who hate the rich man and would gladly have his riches taken away from him and redistributed to the poor. There are plenty of poor people who hate the Lord God, who could have made them rich, but didn't. That wasn't Lazarus. Lazarus didn't like being poor, but he still trusted in the Lord as his reward. He didn't hate the rich man. Lazarus trusted in the promises of the God of Israel like Abraham did, who didn't see God's love and yet believed the promise of God's love. Lazarus believed in that devotion of God to him, even though he couldn't see it. Maybe he even saw the dogs who licked his sores as a sign of God's love. And the world takes that and says, that's ridiculous. How demeaning. That's a demonstration of how cruel God really is, if there were one. But see what faith does. Faith takes the promises of the God of Israel, the promises of Christ, and without seeing, believes and is comforted by the promises of Christ, and is able to see behind those signs that the world would take as something cruel, as a sign of the love of Him who is love. A love that may be masked beyond recognition throughout this life, a love that is to be revealed properly in the future. See what an amazing thing faith is, this faith that God works in the heart through the promise of Christ. The rich man would never know faith or love ever again. The rich man who didn't want God's love during his life didn't want it afterwards either. You can see in his dialogue with Abraham, he's not talking about how dumb it was for him to reject God's love. He doesn't even bring God up in his dialogue. Send Lazarus to comfort me with some water, with a morsel of relief, because I have no relief here. No, Lazarus couldn't do that. Lazarus couldn't give the rich man a morsel of relief, just as the rich man hadn't given Lazarus a morsel of relief during his life. And Abraham explains, it's not a matter of lovelessness. It's not that we don't love you and wouldn't give you some help if we could. We can't. He says, God has designated this earthly life as the time for faith, as the time for grace, as the time for helping our neighbor and receiving help from our neighbor. That's now. After this, there's this gulf or chasm placed between heaven and hell that no one can cross. The rich man realizes then it's too late for him to receive any relief in his suffering, but he thinks of his brothers, still not of God, still not of his lack of faith in God's love, but thinks a little bit of his brothers who he knows are on the same deadly path of unbelief and lovelessness that he was on. Yet the rich man still doesn't trust in God's word, still doesn't believe that God's promises are worth anything. Send Lazarus, Abraham. Send Lazarus, raise him from the dead to go preach to my brothers. Certainly God's word, Moses and the prophets aren't enough. Abraham says, you're wrong. Abraham says Moses and the prophets are the only thing that can convert anyone. Only the word, only God's word of his love changes a heart from hating God to loving God. Not even a miracle will help. Not even a dead man rising from the dead will convert anyone. What a picture of Jesus rising from the dead shortly after this. But it's not the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that changes anyone or changes someone from hating God to loving God. That's another reason why Jesus didn't bother appearing to his enemies after he rose from the dead, because the picture of the resurrection, the event of the resurrection of Jesus, is not the event that shows us God's love. The proof of God's love is in that event of God sending his only begotten Son and slaughtering him on the cross for his enemies, for sinners, for us. The image of the dying Jesus on the cross, that's the picture of God's love that changes hearts, that turns people from haters of God to people who know and believe in God's love. If that doesn't do it, if you don't love God because of that image, you won't love him for anything. And if you think that you'd love God if he gave you the things that you want in your life, whether it's health or wealth or prosperity, you're wrong. You wouldn't. He could give you all those things and it would be nothing. It wouldn't be the least sign of his love. If you know his love there in the cross, then you truly know God's love and you'll see that love for all eternity. So, to summarize our lessons today, love in a Christian. Love that a Christian displays in his or her life. That's a sign of faith. And you know, that's what Sunday afternoon through Saturday night are about, right? This is when a Christian lives out this love. Of course, here too. It's not that you should hate your brothers and sisters here or not love here, but your opportunities for loving in your life are from the time you leave here until you come back on Saturday. The time right now is for receiving God's love in his promises of the gospel, receiving his forgiveness, being told again and pointed to the sign of his love on the cross, being given his love in his body and blood in the sacrament. But that love that a Christian shows in his or her life is a sign of faith, not a condition for faith, not an ingredient in faith. We're not justified before God by faith and love, but by faith alone in Christ, because faith embraces Christ the mediator, Christ who is love incarnate, love in human flesh. So that those who believe in Christ have his love counted to you in place of your lovelessness, so that you're righteous before God. And then those who are justified by faith, those who embrace him who is love by faith, cannot help but love their brothers and sisters, because the love of God abides in you, dwells in you. That's a powerful thing, God's love. It doesn't mean it's easy to love your brothers and sisters. Don't confuse those two things. It's not easy, but you can love because you know God's love. Your flesh always wants others to serve you. Always. Your flesh hates the thought of loving others, especially those whom you don't like very much. But God's love is powerful, and His forgiveness for you will enable you to crucify and kill your flesh every day, to deny yourself and to love even those who are unlovable, which you realize is all of you and me before God. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, any of them, or if you only love the ones you like and hate the ones you don't, then your faith is a sham and the love of God does not abide in you. Then confess before it's too late and repent before you join the rich man. Confess your apathy toward your brothers and sisters. Confess your hatred. Confess your lovelessness and self-loving heart. Acknowledge yourself as a beggar before God like the rest of us. And then look to Him who is your reward and offers Himself to you as your reward too, who loved you while you were unlovable, who loved you while you were His enemy and hung His Son on a cross for you, who loved you and brought you to the baptismal font where those waters touched you for the forgiveness of your sin, who loves you and sets out a banquet for you again today here. See, God makes a promise to you as sure and certain as His promise to Abraham. This is My body, this is My blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. See, the Lord offers Himself to you just as He offered Himself to Abraham. The Lord gives Himself to you here as your shield from sin, from death, and from condemnation. The Lord gives Himself to you here as your exceedingly great reward. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.